Now that's the sound you might soon hear at your own front door. When you go there, you might see two rather well-dressed young men wearing white shirts, dark ties, perhaps riding 10-speed bicycles. These would be elders of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, better known to us as the Mormon missionaries. Or this could happen to you. You could hear the knock and see two people at the front door with briefcases or satchels in their hands filled with particular periodicals called the Awake, or perhaps the Watchtower magazine, representing the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society of Brooklyn, New York, or more accurately, the local Kingdom Hall. We would call these people the Jehovah's Witnesses. Or this could happen to you. You might be watching television. You see a commercial about a best-selling self-help book titled Dianetics, written by the late science fiction writer L. Ron Hubbard, who also started a church called the Church of Scientology. Or you may have been like me just a few weeks ago. I'm watching America's Most Wanted. Have you ever seen this? They're looking for these people. One of the guys they're looking for is a cult leader from Denver, Colorado, by the name of Monty Kim Miller. Now, we've had a file on Mr. Miller since the mid-1980s. Kim and about 70 of his followers disappeared from the streets of Denver. Some of them popped up in Jerusalem. They have concocted a plot. They were arrested by Israeli officials. They plan to stage a shootout in the streets of Jerusalem by December of this year, hoping that their leader will be killed, believing that 3 days later he will resurrect as one of the two witnesses of the book of Revelation. Truth of the matter is, almost anywhere we turn today, we are being confronted by what has been described by some as a cult invasion. And I'm absolutely convinced in the last part of the 1990s, as we get ready for the next millennium, if we're going to be truly salt and light for the next generation, for our generation, we must learn how to teach our people to unmask modern cults. Now, by that I mean to have discernment. What's the difference between Christians who may be off in some theological areas, who may be believe differently than we do, who may be from different denominations, and those that have crossed the line into the kingdom of the cults, heretics, those who are wolves in sheep's clothing? Do our people really know how to make that distinction, to have that discernment? And more than just having awareness, discernment, I think it's also extremely important in the changing culture in which we live that we learn practical and effective ways to reach these people in alternative religions and new religious movements, cults, with the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Did you know, for example, there's been some recent studies conducted, and according to the most recent data, there's a more effective way to witness to the Jehovah's Witness that comes to your door than by sicking your dog on them or wetting them with the hose. Now, I hear stories about North Carolina. Let me just say, according to the most recent studies, this is not the best way to help these people know Jesus. And one of the things that we need to get beyond as we look into the theologies, doctrines, histories of these movements is realize that except for the grace of God, any one of us could be that New Ager. We could be the Jehovah's Witness at the door. And we need to learn loving and effective ways. In our ministry, Watchman Fellowship, headquartered in Arlington, Texas, we have offices in 7 states, is a Christian discernment ministry, helping Christians provide tools to learn how to have discernment and to reach out in love. We're here in the Raleigh area this evening finishing up a Sunday morning through Wednesday evening series. I'm at the Apex Baptist Church, and we have one of our staff at Watchman Fellowship. I'm going to ask him to stand. Fred Russell is with us, our church ministry coordinator, and his wife, Janie Russell. Janie, would you stand also? Fred and Janie are with us as well. Fred is finishing up this evening. Like myself, I'm speaking on the New Age in our schools, what's happening in education with the New Age infiltration. And Fred is going to be sharing on the same topic this evening at 7 o'clock at the Hetzibah Baptist Church while I'm at the Apex Baptist Church. But we want to train and equip Christians to be able to recognize and to reach out. One of the tools, as Dr. Mosley's already mentioned to you, is our magazine, The Watchman Expositor. When you came in, you hopefully got a copy of this. And we would like to not only tell you about this free sample, but also there's a form inside, an envelope, where you can print your name and address. And we would love to give you, if you check the middle box, a subscription to the 4 middle pages of this magazine called Our Profile. We would like to encourage you to start a profile notebook. And it's specially designed to punch holes and add to your own religious awareness ring binder. And you can even start your collection with Swedenborgianism. And in case one of your professors asks you, what do you know about this? You at least have some information on that. And for our donors of the Watchman Fellowship, as a thank you, we also provide a one-year subscription to the magazine as a whole, the Watchman Expositor. We also have a number of other tools that we make available. We have our website and a lot of other information, tapes and workbooks. But I have to be frank with you. Watchman Fellowship materials are not the best way to unmask modern cults. Now, I'd like to think you could call our material, I'd hope that we could call our material the second best way to unmask modern cults. But the best way is always going to be the Word of God, the Bible. So let's take our Bibles this morning and turn, if you will, with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. As you turn there, you may be surprised to find out that the Bible has much to say about cults and alternative religions, spiritual heresy, doctrines unto destruction. As long as God has had his church, Satan has always had counterfeits. So we need to go back to the book to learn how to have discernment and to unmask modern cults. Now, we sometimes think of cults as a modern phenomenon. We may think about cults and we may think about some of the spiritually dangerous groups, like the Way International, or the number one college cult, campus cult in America right now, the International Churches of Christ, formerly called the Boston Church of Christ, headed by a man named Kip McKean. We may think about spiritually dangerous groups like the New Age or like Mormonism. Or when you hear the word cult, you may think about some of the physically dangerous groups. And you may think about here recently when 39 people committed suicide in Rancho Santa Fe, California, following a man, Marshall Applewhite, who told them that there was a UFO cloaked behind the comet Hale-Bopp, the Heaven's Gate cult. Or you may think about what happened 90 miles south of my office in Arlington, Texas, a place called Waco, the Branch Davidians and David Koresh. Or you hear the word cult, you may think about 20 years ago when 913 people died in the jungles of South America at Jonestown, Guyana, under the leadership of Reverend Jim Jones. But whether you think about the spiritually or the physically dangerous groups, truth of the matter is it's not really a new phenomenon. And we can learn a lot this morning about unmasking the modern cults by seeing what the Word of God has to say about the cults of its day. In 2 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 3, Paul is warning the Christians about this very phenomena. He says to them in verse 3, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Paul was concerned for his audience, the Christians living in Corinth, that they may deviate, that they may be detoured from their simple devotion to Christ. Now, he's more than concerned. It says he fears. And you don't think of the Apostle Paul as a man afraid of anything. You may remember Paul was shipwrecked on several occasions, stoned, and left for dead at Lystra. In fact, Paul was not even afraid of death. It was the same Paul who said, "For me to live as Christ and die is terrible." No, gain. I get to go be with Jesus. Fear did not, this man was not even afraid of death. But there was one subject that would strike fear in his heart, this very issue we're dealing with. He was extremely concerned. Now, there's a lot of meat in verse 3 that I'm going to have to skip over to get to the heart of what I'd like to share with you this morning. I would like to point out to you, just one in passing in verse 3, who's Paul concerned about being deceived? Who's he concerned over? He's worried that the Jewish people are going to be deceived, right? No, I know, it's the atheist. Paul's worried that the atheist people will be deceived, right? No, he's concerned about Christians. And that's one of the most important things I think we need to communicate to our churches, to our people today. Most American Christians believe that because they're saved, that means they can't be deceived. I hear this all the time. Well, James, I've been a Christian for 10 years now. Well, somehow we need to explain that being saved doesn't mean you can't be deceived. In fact, being saved doesn't even necessarily mean you're smart. I mean, all it means is you've been born again. And even intelligence, even being smart, even having a high IQ is no protection against spiritual deception. Paul was writing here to Christians. But I want to get to the heart of the message. How do you recognize a cult? One of the tools that we have to help us to recognize new religious movements and cults is one of our most popular publications. It's called our Index of Cults and Religions. And in our Index of Cults and Religions, we alphabetically list, with brief definitions, over 1,100 cults, occult organizations, world religions, related terms, doctrines, and cross-references. We also publish a hypertext version of the same list with over 1,100 cults, isms, doctrines, cross-references at our website, which is at www.666. Now, see, I'm just kidding about that. You see him writing that down? Don't go there. I don't know what you'll find there. It's actually at www.watchman.org. And the reason we publish that, we want you to have a place to turn. In fact, you need to visit it. We have hundreds of articles from past issues of our magazine with links to about six different indices to help you find the information you're looking for on new religious movements, cults in America. But I don't want you this morning to remember 1,100 different cults and movements, or even 100. There are, however, three things I would like you to remember. In verse 4, the Apostle Paul gives the Christians at Corinth three warning signs, three characteristics that help them to distinguish between someone representing the gospel of Jesus Christ on the one hand and a heretic, a cult leader, a wolf in sheep's clothing on the other. And this is what we need to make a part of our lives and ministries and train others. At least in the area of awareness, you need to know the three warning signs. In verse 4, to unmask modern cults, we need to understand that Paul warns. Verse 4, for if he that cometh, someone's coming to you. It could be an evangelist, a preacher, a teacher. I think if Paul were writing today, he might say, you're listening to your radio. You flipped on the television. You're watching the gospel according to Oprah, let's say. Some new spiritual, somebody's coming to you with a religious spiritual message. Now, it could be this person is a Christian who's just off on some issues or doctrines, or someone who has some additional insight on the Word of God. But it could also be a heretic. It could be what we would call today a cult leader. The first thing to look for, the way to recognize a cult, is what in verse 4? For if he that comes, number 1, preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached. Now, what's Paul saying here? The way to recognize a cult, you can spot these false teachers. They're going to say, we hate Jesus, we don't believe in Jesus, don't follow Jesus. And that's how you know they're a cult, right? I wish it was that simple. We find from over 15 years of full-time counter-cult and apologetics ministry, we find from the very Word of God itself that these cult leaders will actually preach who? Jesus. Now, look in your text. Did you notice they even spell it the same way we do? J-E-S-U-S. But Paul says, watch out, it may actually be not the Jesus we're talking about. Now, what we're going to see this morning is there's really three anothers in this passage. In verse 4, we're warned of another Jesus, we're warned of another spirit, and we're warned of another gospel. Three anothers, another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. Now, what I will not have time this morning to develop the latter two of the warnings that we have, and we may save that for another time. But I did want to develop this concept of another Jesus. Most of our people don't realize this. They don't realize that people can come to you using Christian words. Jesus, gospel, spirit, born again, salvation. Our words, but their meanings for the words. Our vocabulary, their dictionary. And so we have to learn the language in order to be able to witness. Let me ask you this. If you were going to share the gospel in Mexico City, what would be a good thing to know before you got there? Spanish is going to come in helpful in this ministry. I take my word on this. Well, the cults speak a different language, but it's even worse than a different language because it sounds like our language. There can be miscommunication. Another Jesus. Now, a classic and somewhat humorous example of another Jesus was recorded almost 20 years ago in Moody Magazine, a great Christian publication, periodical. Moody did a special cover story called A Catalog of Cults. And this issue generated more mail than any magazine Moody had published up to this date. Now what they did, the thesis of the cover story, they took a couple of dozen different cults and they merely asked the question, what does the group say about Jesus? Or as Christ himself said, whom do men say that I am? Now one of the groups that caught my eye, and we have quite a file on this group in our office, has to be one of the strangest cults I have ever seen. Now, you have to understand, when I say a cult's strange, I'm kind of like Kai Kerrigan over here. I look at cults almost every day. This group is strange even by cult standards. Or you could say it's groups like this that give cults a bad name. Headed up by a Dead Sea Scroll scholar by the name of Dr. John Allegro and headquartered in Southern California, one of the strangest cults I have ever seen. Now, some of you, when I say it's a weird cult in California, you go, yeah. I mean, what do you expect from the left coast? They call California, by the way, the granola state, the land of the fruits, flakes, and nuts. Do we have any granola with us this morning? Okay, we do. Now, I was in California just last week and in Sacramento, and even most Californians will tell you they have more than their fair share of flakes. And One of them is this guy, Dr. Allegro. He starts a church recognized by the state of California as a legitimate church with all the privileges and benefits of any other church. But the name of Dr. Allegro's church, you're not going to believe this. The name of it is the Sacred Mushroom of the Cross. Unbelievably, Dr. Allegro and his followers believe that Jesus is... Now, the problem is, if you're talking to John, now obviously that's not the Jesus we're talking about, but if you're communicating with John, you can miscommunicate. If you just ask John Allegro, John, do you believe in Jesus? How would John answer that question? Oh, yes. I mean, you may even ask him, John, have you ever asked Jesus into your life? He can answer yes, thinking he had a mushroom for breakfast or something. Now, obviously, you're miscommunicating with John, Dr. Allegro. The good news about Dr. Allegro's church, you don't have to be a real theologian to figure this one out. Let's say that you visited the church, and perhaps they have a cross on the wall, and you notice the outline of a crucified mushroom. And you go, you know, I can't put my finger on it. Now, some of us are quicker than others, but I dare say most of us are going to get a clue pretty quick. Something's not right here. Even most of our people, without any kind of theological training, will be able to spot something like that. But that's the good news. Here's the bad news. Typically, the counterfeit Christ of the cults is going to be something much more difficult to spot than something real obvious, you know, like a mushroom or something. And it just makes sense. If we were going to counterfeit a $20 bill, let's say. Now, they tell me that those new 20s are very difficult to counterfeit. I don't know about that, but I know if we were going to counterfeit them, what color ink would we choose? Purple? No, we'd want it to look kind of like a real 20. And that's what we usually find as we're looking at cults, a much more difficult thing to spot than something real obvious. That was my problem being born and raised a Mormon fourth generation. As a Mormon, I believed in Jesus. Now, I would have some Christians sometimes attempt to witness to me. And to be honest with you, sometimes we can generate a lot more heat than we do light. And I had some Christians that were more interested in winning an argument or putting me in my place than they were about James Walker, the person. And they would say things to me like, James, you're one of those Mormons, aren't you? Well, yes, I'm a Latter-day Saint. Well, let me tell you a thing or two, buddy. You need to believe in Jesus. Now, the problem with that approach, well, there's several problems with that approach, but one of the problems is, as a Mormon, I already believed in Jesus. In fact, the official name for the Mormon church is the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And it's even, perhaps, at first glance, a somewhat similar Christ. I believe that Jesus was the Son of God. He died on the cross. He rose again from the dead. He sits at the right hand of the Father. This is no mushroom. Most of our people are sitting there saying, well, that's the same Jesus we believe in. Now, some of our people, all we have to go on, maybe some of you, all we have to go on is we've seen, to understand Mormon Christology, what they believe about Jesus, we've watched all those wonderful TV commercials. That's the length of our study. How many of you have seen the commercials, by the way? If I can be real frank with you, the Mormons and the beer people have the best commercials on TV. I'm not going to try to tell you they're not good TV commercials. I will tell you, you're not getting the whole story here. See, as a Mormon, I was taught Jesus was the Son of God, but I was also clearly taught He wasn't the only begotten Son of God. I was taught that Jesus Christ was begotten by Heavenly Father, whose name is Elohim, Hebrew for God, on a distant planet near a star called Kolob, and that Heavenly Father lives there along with Heavenly Mother. The Mormon church teaches that God is married to Mrs. God. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, now, wait a minute, James. I've read my Bible many times, and in my Bible, not only is God not married, He's not even dating anybody. Now, where in the world could they have come up with this philosophy, this Christology? Well, as you probably know, the Mormon church teaches that there's actually five sources of Scripture in Mormonism. The Bible is one source of Scripture, but they teach the Bible has not been translated correctly. They really mean by that transmitted, that the text through the centuries has not been properly transmitted in a reliable way. And so they say they only believe the Bible as far as it is translated correctly, but they have this superior Scriptures, like the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine and Covenants, the Pearl of Great Price. They have latter-day apostles and prophets like Paul or Ezekiel on the face of the earth who can give forth new revelation, new spiritual truths not found in the Bible. Now, once you say that this book, the Word of God, the Bible, is insufficient, contains error, not trustworthy, is to be supplanted by better sources of revelation, you have opened the door, my friend, to every wind of doctrine. And it's easy. You can be a brilliant, intelligent. I talk to Mormons who are highly intelligent people. What happens is a source of authority, point of authority. Once you say the Bible's not it and you have something better, you have opened the door to every wind of doctrine. As a Mormon, I was taught that Jesus was the spirit brother of Lucifer. I was taught that Jesus was not begotten of the Holy Spirit. The Heavenly Father married the Virgin Mary and begot the Savior naturally. As a Mormon, I was taught that when Christ grew to manhood, he married three women. Jesus was married to Mary, Martha, and Mary Magdalene before his death on the cross. He had children through these women. That's something that you're not going to find in the New Testament. I was also taught the Book of Mormon teaches that after Christ died on the cross and was resurrected, the Book of Mormon teaches that Jesus came here to America to preach to the Indians who are actually Jewish, according to the Book of Mormon. Shalom, Kemosabe. Now let me just ask you, is that the Jesus you believe in? If it is, we have some free material for you, if you'll see me afterwards. And let me say, the Mormons are some of the most sincere, dedicated people you'll ever meet. A temple is going right here in the area in Apex. There's only about 60 Mormon temples in the entire world. You're going to see missionaries from all over the United States come into this area. We've got to train and equip our people. One of the things I'm excited about is that Apex Baptist Church is going to be sponsoring in August 28th and 29th a special training. Interfaith Witnesses, Akai Kerrigan is going to be leading that, training people in depth on how to witness and understand the Mormon people. You need to talk to Kai about that, how you can be involved, or your church can be involved in that. We've got to train our people. It's a different Jesus. They don't know. The Mormons have claimed that they're winning 282 Southern Baptists to Mormonism every 7 days. That's their claim, every 7 days. Now, some, including myself, would question those numbers, but I know that the numbers are extensive on the number of converts. The problem is obviously what? Another Jesus. Same is true of the Jehovah's Witnesses. You might have a Jehovah's Witness come to your door. If you simply ask them, do you believe in Jesus? What's a Jehovah's Witness going to say? We love Jesus. Problem is, which Jesus? They have a Jesus Christ who's not the eternal God made flesh, who's not the second person of the Trinity, who did not die on the cross. Their Jesus, by the way, died on a torture stake with both hands over his head. It's another Jesus. They believe that Jesus is really the Archangel Michael going under a different name. It's the angel Michael who was made flesh and dwelt among us, not God. They also believe that Jesus never rose bodily from the dead. Again, another Jesus. We could go down the list. David Koresh of the Branch Davidians. He claimed that he was the Lamb worthy to loose the seals spoken of in the book of Revelation. We could talk about Reverend Sun Myung-moon. His followers believe that he is the second coming of Christ. Virtually every group that we are dealing with has another Jesus. Another Jesus whom we have not preached. Again, I would wish I had time to go through and share with you the details of the other gospel, details of another spirit, another gospel. But you may be asking yourself this morning, James, is it worth it? Should we try to really study these new religious movements? Now, at Criswell College, as I'm sure here, we had to study all the dead heretics. Now, I think it's important. Those who fail to learn the lessons of the past are doomed to repeat it. But while we are studying about the early Christological controversies and Arianism, other heresies, the bottom line is those people are dead. There's a new group of heretics out here that we still have an opportunity to win. And I do think it is worth it. We should try to study to show ourselves approved and learn to speak the truth in love to these people of our generation who are the new heretics, the new people, the new groups lost in the darkness of false religion and false teaching. I could give you a number of examples of why I think that it is a worthwhile goal. Let me just give with this one last example to show you that God is in the business of reaching people in new religious movements and cults. As you probably know, our Southern Baptist Convention was held last summer in Salt Lake City, Utah. Great opportunity during crossover tonight. How many of you went to crossover, knocked on doors throughout the Great Salt Lake Valley? Let me say it was one of the most amazing opportunities I've ever seen. I go to Utah regularly. I've never seen Salt Lake City and the doors open and people want to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I spent most of my time going door to door in Provo, where Brigham Young University is, over 90% Mormon. But I got a call on my cell phone, and I'll just close with this illustration. Bob Stewart, who is right now he's a professor teaching, amongst other things, cults and new religions at New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. At the time, he was at Southwestern. He has been a friend of mine for a number of years. He was leading a group of students from Southwestern who are going door-to-door up in Ogden, Utah. And part of what was happening, the convention had purchased a number of little pamphlets that I wrote called I Bear You My Testimony, which contains the testimony of how I came to know Christ out of a Mormon background. And they were using those tracts apparently up in Ogden, and at one door the team went to, they gave a tract to the man, to the woman, and they went, and about 20 minutes later, apparently she gave the pamphlet to her husband. And so her husband comes out, this is like 20 minutes, 30 minutes later, he comes out and he's running all up and down the block looking for those Baptists. And so he catches up with them a couple of blocks later, and he says, hey, you, are you the ones who gave this pamphlet to my wife? Now, when you're in Utah, you don't know exactly how you ought to answer a question like that. Now, it all depends. Did you like it or did you not like it? Well, truth of the matter is he was intrigued and interested and wanted to talk to them. Now, they didn't have really a lot of time because they had another thing they had to go to really spend a lot of time. But when they got back with Bob Stewart and the rest of the team, they said this guy was interested. And so Bob asked him, well, what pamphlet did you get? Which pamphlet? He said it was James Walker's tract. He said, well, you know, James Walker is here in Salt Lake Valley right now. He called my cell phone. He said, James, it was your tract. Why don't you follow up with these people? You should have seen the look on their face when the very guy who wrote the pamphlet knocks on the door. I heard you read my tract, and you've got some questions. That is service with a smile in Utah. Well, they come in. They say, yeah, we definitely have some questions. And I sat down and began to share with them, and God was really, you could really tell dealing with their lives. I said, what did the students tell you, by the way? And he said, well, we didn't have time to get into much, but one thing that did concern me, the students told me that I had a problem with my soteriology. He said, I don't know what that means, but it didn't sound good. Let's keep it simple, okay, when we're talking with people. And so I said, well, let me tell you what that means. And we sat down and we went through some of the false prophecies of Joseph Smith, some of the error of Mormonism. We spent really about two and a half hours in the course of that afternoon and another meeting going through what the Bible says about who Jesus really is and what the real gospel is. And I came to the place where I said, Bill and Terry Morfitt, I said, Bill, Terry, are you at the place where you realize that it's not just some problems with Mormonism, but it's really the wrong Jesus, the wrong spirit, the wrong gospel? They talked for a moment together and they turned back and said, yes, we know this can't be the truth. I said, do you understand enough to see how the real gospel is a gospel of grace, not by doing good deeds or being religious, but salvation by grace, trusting Christ alone? They said, yes, we really believe that that is the gospel of the Bible. I said, Bill, Terry, would you like to pray to receive Christ as your Savior right now? Now, what they did, they took a few moments and talked amongst themselves of what family and friends they would lose, who probably would never talk to them again once they found out. And after they counted the cost, Bill and Terry Morfitt prayed to receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. I just got an email from Bill a couple of days ago. They're doing great, growing in the Lord and reaching out to other Latter-day Saints. Now, I was told 1,800 decisions for Christ in the Salt Lake Valley during the time that the Baptists were there, including, I was told, a Mormon bishop came to know Christ as Savior. God is in the business of reaching people. It's no harder for God to reach a Mormon than it is for a sinner like you, sinner like me. We want to be involved in the work that God's doing, leading Jehovah's Witnesses, New Agers, Mormons to Christ, and we want to be able to help you provide tools and information to help you earnestly contend for the faith once for all delivered unto the saints. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we know with anything good, anything of value, there are going to be counterfeits. We ask for discernment for our own selves. We know that being Christians does not prevent us from being deceived, that being ministerial students, having a theological education, that none of us are exempt from deception, and we rely completely upon your grace to keep us doctrinally pure. We also ask you, Lord, to help us to have compassion for those who are outside the faith in pseudo-Christian groups and cults and new religious movements. Help us to be able to understand them enough to be able to reach them, to be able to speak their language. And we ask your Holy Spirit to give us not only the words to say, but the attitude and the timing to say it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now afterwards, Fred Russell is going to be at the back if you'd like to turn in your envelope to get that subscription to our 4-page profile, or want to know more information about getting a subscription to our magazine, or any question that you might have. We're here to do that this morning. Thank you very much.
But may I like to say two words in closing. One is the reason that Brother James' ministry or Brother Kai's is so very important for you is, first of all, yes, they help us reach these folks for Christ. But secondly, there are people in your church who believe now that Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and so forth are already Christians. And the church needs to be taught as well why these folks are not. The other thing I want to say in closing is remember tomorrow is going to be a different kind of chapel service. First Thursday in May is always a National Day of Prayer. And we as a seminary family will call all of our students and faculty to prayer. And so please spread the word. Dr. Alvin Reed will be preaching for us on praying for revival and for our nation. And we will conclude that about 20 or 15 to 11, something like that. And we'll spend the rest of the time simply praying for ourselves, our seminary community, our churches, our nation, and our world. So we'll see you tomorrow, and we're dismissed.